First Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like for us to read together, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 12. And what I'd like for us to start noticing is the fact that God tells us an awful lot about some of those errors that Israel was guilty of. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 and going down to verse 12, we have kind of a list of some of those things offered to help us be certain to be careful in our life. Verse 1 begins, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." You might keep that statement there in your mind. We're going to look at that text in just a few moments. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." As we notice these passages here from this text that warn us about Israel's errors, we notice even in this list, and as we think about the things to which this list alludes, we recognize that there are a number of lessons that we could draw not only from the actions of the group, that is, from Israel as a nation, but also we, I think, can recognize there are a lot of lessons that are drawn from individuals that were instrumental in many of these actions that are described. I'd like for us this evening to focus in on one example of a lesson from individuals that are mentioned, not by name in this reading, but certainly were instrumental in some of the events that took place. And I'd like for us this evening to look at Aaron, who was the high priest. And I'd like for us to consider some things that that Aaron's example can offer to us that we might learn from his error. If we take just a moment to kind of consider who Aaron was, most of us are probably familiar with him, but Aaron was, in fact, Moses' brother. We learn in Exodus chapter 4, a text we glanced at in our lesson this morning, when, in fact, Moses is instructed to go to Pharaoh. Remember, he feels as if he's slow of speech and couldn't do that. And so Aaron, his brother, is sent. And in fact, we see that taking place in Exodus chapter 5, when the scripture describes that when they call Pharaoh to set the people free and to let them go and worship God, Aaron is there with Moses as he goes and works with Moses to try to bring the Israelites out. He was, in fact, as Exodus chapter 28 indicates to us, the first high priest, when in fact God, in a way different than he had prior to the giving of the law of Moses, when there were priests of God, such as Melchizedek and Jethro, when in fact God calls a specific line of a specific tribe to be isolated as priests, it would be Aaron that would be the first who would serve as a high priest. And those who were descended from Levi and then of the family of Aaron would serve as priests, and Aaron was the first high priest. But unfortunately, we must recognize that in the life of Aaron, we also see the life of a man who certainly could be thought of as both a man of faith and a man of failure. In Exodus chapter 12, for example, there you may remember that very early on, Aaron as Moses' brother, together with Miriam, who was Moses' sister, you'll remember from the account of Moses' birth that Miriam was involved in the things related to his being delivered from the Nile and then being cared for by Pharaoh's daughter. Well, when in fact they've come out of Egypt, it would be that Miriam, together with Aaron, stood against Moses and questioned whether or not he should have the authority to, in fact, lead the Israelites or not. The text indicates that they together were upset about who it was that Moses had married as well. And as a result of that, Miriam in particular is made leprous. And the inference, while it doesn't tell us of any kind of punishment that is directly imposed upon Aaron, like the leprosy, he was in error in what he did in standing against Moses. In Leviticus chapter 10, we are told about the very sad incident that happens in which you'll remember that as Aaron was the high priest, he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu offered, as the scripture indicates to it, profane fire before the Lord. And as a result, fire came out and killed them. I don't know if you've ever thought much about the position that that put Aaron in afterwards. You know, how would it be if you were forced to recognize that the God that you serve, whose high priest you are, had just killed your children? Now, it was just. They had done what was wrong. But what a position, a testing of faith that incident was for Aaron. You know, the scripture, as you look there in Leviticus chapter 10, at one point mentions that Aaron held his peace. Now, we could criticize Aaron for perhaps the kind of boys that he'd raised that would be willing to do that. And maybe there'd be some just criticism in that. But I think it speaks something to Aaron's faith that when, in fact, that happens, and then two more of his boys would take their place and serve as priests, Aaron demonstrates faith in God that even having lost his two sons, he serves God faithfully. But over in Numbers chapter 20, an incident that we are very familiar with, in which you'll remember that there was an incident earlier on when the Israelites had, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 mentioned, complained. And one of their complaints at that time was they were without water. And in the first incident where that happens, the Lord had commanded Moses to strike the rock. There's another incident, though, in Numbers chapter 20, and it tells us specifically that Moses and Aaron were instructed by God to go and not strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. And you'll remember that in this incident, it would be the very reason that Moses would not be allowed to go into the promised land. Because, as the text indicates it, they did not, Aaron and Moses did not esteem God, did not demonstrate faith in God before the people to do as God had commanded. So we see some good things and some bad things there in the life of Aaron. But I'd like us this evening to look particularly at probably an error that we know of most prominently. And that, of course, is an error in which he actually, together with the Israelites, participated in idolatry. And in this error, I want to suggest to you that we can see three aspects in which Aaron really fell short. First of all, I think he fell short in having a desire for approval. Secondly, he fell short in failing to lead the Israelites as he should have done. And then finally, he really demonstrated that he had no respect for authority as it should be. We noticed that a moment ago in talking about Miriam and Aaron going and challenging Moses' authority. But in the incident that we're going to read about, I think we see that to even a greater extent, and we'll talk some about that. Let's start with this first idea, and that is seeking a desire for approval. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I'd like us to read this incident that we will refer to a number of times in our lesson tonight. And I want you to notice, particularly as we read it here to introduce this error, I want us to notice that you can see running throughout it a desire on the part of Aaron to please the people. You know, no one ever wants to be in a position in which you have to take a stand that makes others angry at you, or take a stand in which people are opposed to you. But Aaron, rather than doing what he should have done, I think we see that he wanted everybody to like him. He wanted to please the people. Read with me Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf, Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then all the people, notice here's our text from 1 Corinthians. All the people rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I want us to think a little bit about this, particularly from the first angle, this desire for approval. All of us, I think, would agree that we want people to like us. We want approval from others, whether we're talking about our family or friends. You know, the very definition in some ways of what it means to be a friend is that you approve of another person. We must recognize, though, that whether you're talking about family or you're talking about friends, we do them no favors if, in fact, we give them approval in those things that they're doing that are wrong. We need to help encourage what's right. Or when, in fact, we go along with them to do those things that are wrong. That's not the kind of approval that we ought to seek. We may seek approval from coworkers or from neighbors. You know, there may even be times in which we will seek approval from brethren to such an extent that we may just desire approval to the point that we're willing to compromise truth, or we're willing to go along with what brethren do that is not right. I think we should learn from this example of Aaron that that's not the way that those who are servants of God must behave and must act. Now, Scripture does teach that we are to be the kind of people that aren't just hard to get along with. We are to be the kind of people that in every opportunity that we have, we seek for a peaceful resolution. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us this, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's absolutely the kind of attitude that we ought to follow. But we'll notice that that text says, if it is possible. We must understand that it is not possible when, in fact, we are called upon to compromise truth and to do those things that are wrong. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, a few chapters earlier from the text that we looked at just a moment ago. Exodus chapter 23. And I want you to notice that within Mosaic law that is laid down, a principle that the Lord gives that Aaron would have done well to heed. In Exodus 23, verse 1, it says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now, notice this. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Now, think about that. In Aaron's situation, who knows? Maybe he would have been the only one that stood up among the multitude of the Israelites and said, we can't do this. This is not what God said to do. It's kind of interesting. I believe it is within the Pentateuch known as the Samaritan Pentateuch, that there's a little bit of a variant reading when it comes to some things related to Aaron, because it tries to offer the suggestion that Aaron maybe tried to discourage the people, and then when they wouldn't listen, that he just had to go along. You know, the text that is accepted, though, among most Jews and that has come down to us through the ages, this Hebrew Masoretic text, it doesn't give us any indication of that. You know, I can't help but wonder if among the Samaritans that was almost just kind of wishful thinking, you know, because you almost think, surely he would try to resist and he's just forced into it. But, you know, he's the one that gives the instructions. Bring it here. And then he's the one that builds an altar. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. And as we think about this idea of approval that we might seek from others, remember that in serving Christ, we're called upon to take an attitude that is not always going to be popular. We're called upon to take some action that in all of those areas where we might seek approval from family or friends, We may, in fact, put ourselves in a position by our faith in which to serve God, we must be at odds even with those that we would seek to be very close to. Read with me in Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 34, go down to verse 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, Jesus speaking here. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, Aaron needed to realize, I can't love father or mother or brother or sister in Israel more than I love God. But the very challenge that Jesus poses here, I think, addresses the heart of the problem with Aaron's desire for approval. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, our Lord offers some woes to those who would listen to him. And he says, woe to you when all speak well of you. Now, why in the world would he say that? All of us want people to speak well of us. But he goes on to say, woe to you when all speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, if we're in a position in which everybody just loves everything about what we do and say and believe and teach, we may certainly be in a position in which we're like the false prophets, because those in the past spoke well to them, but they were in error. They were doing that which was wrong. Let's notice the second thing that I think characterizes this incident in which Aaron fell short, and that is he absolutely demonstrated a failure to lead. As the high priest, as the brother of Moses, this prophet that had brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, he was absolutely in a position in which he was supposed to lead, not follow. I don't know that Moses had specifically given him a charge and a list of, now here's what you need to do while I'm up on the mountain. Here's the things that you need to take care of. But he's the high priest. I think it almost goes without saying that he's the one that they are to look to. And when there's a challenge of faith or a challenge of what we ought to do, Aaron, when they say, we don't know what's become of this man, Moses, he had been one that had been instructed by God. He had been one that had received this instruction and been very instrumental in those plagues that were brought upon Egypt. Why could he not be in a position in which he said, now, he may be delaying, but he'll come. And if he doesn't come, we'll receive instruction from God what we ought to do. He should have known this is not the course to take. You know, we are in a position in our day and age in which we must stand for what is right. And that's true whether we're talking about each of us as individual Christians, in the interaction that we have with our coworkers at work, in the interaction that we have with our friends at school, or in particular when we're thinking about those that are in a position in which they may stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel, or they may be in a position in which they are instrumental in helping to lead a congregation, or in the home in which they are in a position of leading their family or leading their children. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and one that is a text very personal to me, one that in many respects, as we look in the training program, we will either directly or indirectly focus on, because it, I think, offers some statements that really should serve as kind of a guideline for what it means to preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like us to notice verses 2 through 5, in which Paul, writing to Timothy, charges him as an evangelist to the things that he ought to do. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 2 and go down to verse 5. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. they will heap up for themselves teachers and be drawn and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministries. We think about this, comparing it to Aaron. You know, he was in a situation in which, just as Paul warns Timothy here, the time will come where they'll have itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth. That was the time for Aaron. When they began to say, where is this Moses? You make us gods that we can worship. That was the time he should have stood up and said, no, this is not what we ought to do. You know, in our day and age, we need to realize that often it may not be that people come before us and say, build a gold idol for us. Build a gold calf. It may not be that it becomes such blatant idolatry. But if, in fact, it ever comes to that point in which people say, well, you know, the world does it this way. We don't have authority in the Word of God to do it. But come on, let's go along. Look how successful the other folks out in the religious world are when they do these things. We are called upon to stand and lead. And we must make certain that we do that. Turn over to Titus chapter 1 and let's notice a charge that is given to those who are elders within a congregation. In a very similar way, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let's notice here as it talks about what those are to do who serve. And this is one of the two places in Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where you have qualifications laid down for those that would serve as elders. And here, after describing some of those things, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. But there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Think about this as it relates to Aaron. You know, that was one of those moments where mouths needed to be stopped. Those that were trying to encourage idolatry, Aaron should have stood up and said, no, this. Remember, the Lord had told us not to make idols. Remember, the Lord has condemned that. But he didn't do that. In our own day and age, we need elders that will stand up and that will hold to that faithful word that is brought forth in Scripture. We need elders that will be willing to contradict those that run contrary to the Word of God and always stand for that. But one final example, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let us remember the charge that, you know, I may not be an elder, I may not be a preacher, but I may be in a position in which I am a husband, or I may be in a position in which I am a father. And as we talked about in our adult class this morning, let's remember the serious responsibility that we are given in such a circumstance. Are we going to lead our family in obedience to the Word of God? Or instead, will we lead it in the course of the world? Ephesians 5, let's notice together verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, as we think about Aaron and that situation where here the people wanted to go in a direction, and if we take the last part of that verse that is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then stated in the book of Exodus that they rose up to play, it's pretty clear that it was not simply offering a sacrifice, but it also involved immorality. You know, we live in a wicked world, and we live in a world in which there is a draw upon our family at all times. To engage in wickedness, to engage in worldliness, to disregard those kinds of cautions that we ought to have. Aaron should have stood up and said, this is not right. Not only is idolatry condemned, but this kind of immorality is condemned. But he didn't lead. Husbands, fathers, will we lead our families? Will we lead them to resist the draw of this world? If we don't, you know, when in fact those that are in a position to lead do not lead as they ought to, we see families that perish. We see churches that perish. We see falsehood that begins to be espoused by those that would stand in pulpits. We need to resist with everything within us Aaron's error. But the last thing I'd like for us to think about as we bring our lesson to a close is the aspect to which Aaron in this incident, demonstrated no respect for authority. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, in the example that we gave earlier where Miriam and Aaron challenge the authority of Moses, we might readily see that that was one in which they weren't respecting the position that God had put him in. But I want you to notice, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and I think there's another angle that we should consider this from as well. And if we really think about how this applies to us, it calls upon us to really challenge the way that we view our relationship to God, our relationship to His Word, and the way that we fulfill that in our daily life. Exodus chapter 20 is one of the places in the Law of Moses that records for us the Ten Commandments. It's a mistake for us to imagine that the Ten Commandments comprise the entirety of the Law of Moses, but they certainly are kind of the capstone of what the law involved. And within this law, and keep in mind, this is given before the incident with the gold calf. This is given before the time in which they say, make gods for us. Listen to what it says, Exodus chapter 20, begin in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now think about that for just a moment, because as I said, if this had come after the incident with the golden calf, we might say, oh, well, he didn't understand. You know, many in the ancient world certainly would construct some type of image. They had just come from an area in Egypt in which there were images everywhere, and they would say, well, this is this God and this is that God. But we can't say it was ignorance here, because the Ten Commandments had been given. God had commanded, you don't worship any other gods with idolatry. You don't worship me with idolatry. That's one of the ironies of it. In Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6, when in fact they commit this sin, it's not that they say, well, this is some Egyptian god. What they try to claim is, this is the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you know, I realize we live in an area in the country where an awful lot of beef production goes on. And so you might have cattlemen that take a lot of pride in the fact that, you know, a cow represents a lot of things related to their income. But, you know, it's a different thing to say, this calf is the God that parted the Red Sea. This calf is the God that brought the plagues upon Egypt. And that's what they did. But they had been commanded not to do that. And what did Aaron do in going along with this? He had received instruction from God just as all the other Israelites had, in which God had specifically told them what they ought to do. And yet Aaron ignored it. Now, had God's command changed? Had there been anything that had come along that said, well, you know, he had an accident up on the mountain, and so things have changed a little bit. What we've decided now is you need to make a calf, and that's going to represent me to the... No, God didn't say that. His command didn't change. His instruction didn't change. What happened is Aaron just decided with the people to follow the will of man. Now, what is that? That is failing to respect the authority of God's Word. When we're talking about those things that ought to be done in life, those things that ought to be done in worship of God, it is not a matter of, well, I think it ought to be this way. Now, understand, I'm not talking about those areas in which there may be some realm of judgment. You know, there's some realm of judgment with respect to when, in fact, on the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper. Or when, in fact, on the first day of the week, we assemble together as a church. But, you know, it's a different thing if we were to say, you know, I don't think we ought to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, even though we don't have any example or pattern. Let's do it on Wednesday. Or let's do it on Thursday. That's not demonstrating a respect for the authority that the revealed Word of God has to govern our lives. And in the example of Moses, of Aaron here, he rejected that. It was almost as if he began to think, you know, authority can come just from what people imagine. You'd think that the incident that happened back in Exodus chapter 12, when in fact he and Miriam challenged the authority of Moses and Miriam's hand became leprous, you would think that that would have given him pause to ever think about doing that again. But for whatever reason, when this incident comes about, he disregarded what Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6 had instructed him. Nothing had changed, but he changed. He followed the will of man. As we think about how this applies to us today, turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And I'd like us to notice that this is something that's not just ancient history. This is something that, you know, only applies to Israelites wandering in the wilderness. This is something that applies to you and I today. Because every day, to one extent or another, every time we come together to worship God, every time we make a decision about what Olson Park Church of Christ ought to do in our worship to God and in our actions as a congregation, we are confronted with the question of whether or not we will fall into Aaron's error or not. Whether or not we will respect the authority of the Word of God or we will give heed to the will of man. In Matthew chapter 21, you'll remember there's an incident in which the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and they want to really kind of put him to the test because they want to find out where his authority comes from. Now, I look to this and we consider this not because the Pharisees are an example of the way in which we ought to look at things. By no means. That's not what we should draw from this or any other text. But I want you to notice that they ask Jesus a question, and he does not object to their question. He objects to their failure to recognize the answer in another situation. Let's read together Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" I said Pharisees, but we probably have to expand it since it says here that it's the chief priests and elders. There were some that were Pharisees, some that were Sadducees. Notice verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Now, I want you to notice they ask a legitimate question. But they're not willing to accept some consequences. The legitimate question is, by what authority do you do these things? We need to ask that question. And he didn't say, "You don't have a right to ask me that question." That's a legitimate question. And as he prepares in a way that he could have answered that, he says, "All right, well, tell me about John." And in his statement here, he shows you've really got just two choices. Now, understand, these are not two choices that are equally valid. These are two choices, one of which is beneficial unto eternal life, the second of which is absolutely rebellion. The second of which is Aaron's error. And that is it from heaven or is it from men? Notice, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response to this. And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, we know from the revelation of Scripture his authority was from heaven. We know from the revelation of Scripture that the authority by which John taught those things that he did was from heaven. But they were just unwilling to accept that. You know, as we think about our choices and our decisions, whether we'll follow the path of Aaron or we will do that which is right, where is it that we can determine authority? Where is it that we can determine what truly acceptable authority is before God? I think an answer to that is found over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And I'd like you to notice what it is that the Lord has to say to us about the way in which we govern those things that we do. Verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now think about that for a moment. If we do all things that we say in deed and in word in the name of Jesus, that doesn't just mean that we, like the Israelites, slap the name of Jesus on whatever we do or slap a divine name upon it. You remember, they said, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, but that didn't make an idol the one true God. It didn't make idolatry acceptable. It could be that we could slap the name of Jesus onto sinful actions. It could be that we could do those things that we find no example, no teaching, no instruction for in the Word of God, and we could say, well, we're doing this in Jesus' name. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is when, in fact, we listen to the Word of God and we show respect for the authority of the revealed Word of God. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Remember, it comes in the incident that is recorded for us of that beautiful transfiguration. An incident in which there Jesus takes with Him Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain, and there He is transfigured before them and speaks with Moses and Elijah. And as Peter presumptuously says, well, let's make three different tabernacles, one for each of them, probably as an attempt to honor each of them, there's an error in his thinking because he somehow doesn't realize that Jesus is higher than the other two. And in the course of that, before he's even finished speaking, the scripture tells us that a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from that cloud came forth saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And we've drawn connection before between Deuteronomy chapter 18 and this statement, in which there it foretold the coming of a prophet, whom if the people would not hear, would be cut off from the people. We follow the authority of God when we hear the instruction of God's Word and follow it, when we are unwilling to go beyond it, but we are content to follow it. As we apply that to our life as we close, we must recognize that just as the command of God had not changed when Aaron acted in this way, the gospel has not changed. In the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, it describes as there Jude urges his readers to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. It's not going to change. It's not going to be that there's going to be a latter-day revelation. It's not going to be that there is something that will come along and will contradict or change what's been given. And that's true as we're thinking about a number of areas in our life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and think about as it relates to morality. Is it that things have just changed so much from the time the Bible was revealed that we can't be expected to follow those puritanical kinds of rules? Is that right? Is it that it's going to change with each generation and with each different age that comes along? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. There, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Have things changed? No. The gospel remains the same. When it comes to the church, is the church something that's just fluid and flexible? And, you know, one generation may need this type of organization. One generation may need something else. They can worship however they want to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 there offers to us, and I've got the wrong scripture there, Ephesians 1 and verse 22 teaches that Jesus is the head over all things to the church. If He's head over all things to the church, then we are rejecting His authority if we say, well, He hasn't said this, or, you know, He said to do it this way, but we want to do it that way. You know, He taught baptism as immersion, but let's just sprinkle a little water. It's so much more convenient. You know, that's rejecting the authority of God's Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar text to us. And I want us to think about this idea of authority as it relates to the matter of attendance. You know, there are legitimate reasons that come up by which we are hindered from coming together with God's people in a local church with which we're identified. There are legitimate reasons that we're not able to be there, certainly. But you know, I think in the lives of each and every one of us, we must recognize that maybe there have been times where we chose not to come because somehow something else was more important to us. And if we ever find ourselves in that position, let's remember that just like Aaron, who should have realized God said this about idolatry, God has said this about the importance we should place on our times of assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let's remember that here the Hebrew writer, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, urges the kind of attitude that we ought to have, saying, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If I decide, you know what, I just don't want to go tonight. I'm not sick. It's not that I have work obligation. It's not that I've been providentially hindered, as we sometimes say. I just don't want to go. What am I doing? I am demonstrating a disrespect for the authority of God, because God said it's important. God said it's something that I ought to do. I'm demonstrating a lack of respect for the leadership within a local church, because the elders within a local church have said, "Brethren, in order for us to feed you as shepherds of the flock, here's the time we need to come together." And I'm just disregarding that if I choose not to be there. Another thing, though, that has not changed is salvation. You know, our world certainly has all sorts of ideas about what one needs to do to be saved. You know, we live in a situation in which environmentalism is quite rapidly coming to hold such a moral standing that there are people that, you know, don't regard morality as Scripture outlines it as that which is proper. They'll say it's okay to fornicate, or it's okay to engage in all sorts of things like that. But, you know, you need to be sure and recycle. You need to be sure and use recycled papers and that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying anything one way or another about that, unless we're talking about that which kind of skews. What is it that is proper behavior, godly action? What is it that's going to be acceptable to God? I mentioned in the Wednesday night class that there is a new idea that's being tossed around among some scholarly circles known as new creation theology. And there's a little bit of an overlap in that with this idea of environmentalism, because many in new creation theology believe that heaven is simply going to be a rejuvenated earth. I read one writer that said that because of that, we need to make certain that we look at this natural world in such a way that we are taking care of it so that, you know, their thinking is that maybe some things from here are going to carry over into that rejuvenated earth. And so you're a good environmental steward here, and that carries over into your stewardship of the new heaven and the new earth. Scripture doesn't teach that. 2 Peter will teach us that this world, this heaven, this earth is going to be burned up and destroyed. Now, what is it that is going to determine if, when in fact we stand before God in judgment, we will be saved? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it teaches us two things that are involved in that. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, have you confessed the name of Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 gives us two other things that are involved in it. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." You know, there's so many that would say, well, you don't need to actually repent of all of your sins. You can keep doing some of them. There are many that would say, well, if you believe and you confess, that's sufficient. You don't need to be baptized. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." That is a demonstration of respect for the authority of God and His Word. Have you done that this evening? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would urge you not to follow the example of Aaron in demonstrating a lack of respect for the authority of God. If you're in a position in which you have any kind of leadership, if it's among your friends, your peers, are you going to fail to lead them in those things that are right, or will you follow a crowd to do evil? And as well, as we think about the example of Aaron and those things that he did, will we be in a position in which we will desire the approval of man to such an extent that we want that at any cost? Let's hope that that's not the case in your life. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?